and sins. So Paul is continuing where he left off from closing thought. Verse 22 and 23. Right. But it's the greatness of the Father's power towards us that's exhibited in Christ's resurrection. When he rose up Jesus from the dead, everything is subject to him. And because, you learned in the first chapter, that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ, with Christ, guess what? That's where you're positionally, is seated in the heavenly places. So, the greatness of the Father's power towards us exhibited in Christ's resurrection. So there's a number of parallels in this chapter, and we won't hit them all today, but it says that you he made alive, verse 5. Okay, so all the way down to verse 5 says, you he made alive together with Christ. And so when God quickened life in the resurrected Christ, he also quickened it in us because we were buried in Christ and rose with Christ. So quickened is, you ever think of quicken when you're doing your checkbooks and stuff? Quicken, that's a foreign thing to me, but anyways, I know. Is to cause to live, make alive, and give life. Okay, that's what quicken means. To cause to live, make alive, and give life. And so this points to the regeneration of the sinner who's dead in his trespasses. And of course, we want to get to the results, but there's a prequel to this whole thing, and that's what we're going to look at today. It's nice to get to the end result, but you got to know where you are in the first place. So, before we're quickened to life in Christ, there's a condition that we have to look into. And so this is the prequel. In verse 1, it says, you were dead. Period. Dead. Necros. You know necromancy? Ever hear of necromancy? Communicating with the dead? That's where this word comes from. Dead. Necromancy. Necros. Spiritually dead. Destitute of a life devoted to God. Given over to sin. Now that gives another meaning to, remember the phrase, I'm all in? Well, this is I'm all in sin. Like I put all my chips in, I'm all in. And you're inactive in respect to doing anything right. So think about this. You're dead, spiritually dead, destitute, given over to sin, inactive in anything that is right. You're disconnected and no longer in service. So when Toni went back for her father's funeral, we have an Aunt Ann. She has an Aunt Ann. And Aunt Ann is like a female Popeye, if you can picture female Popeye. Aunt Ann was this rough, tough, tumble aunt of hers. And one day, we had gotten a call, and this is before the funeral, some years before, and she goes, Toni Ann, this is your Aunt Ann. Hi, Aunt Ann, how are you? Toni Ann, I heard that you are into Jesus and in this born-again stuff. Is that true? Well, you have to remember, when we left back east and we got saved, everybody thought we had tambourines and shaved our heads and were handing out stuff at the airport. And then when we started naming kids Josiah, Zachariah, Micah, Rachel, they thought we really flipped out. Because, you know, if it's not Peter, James, and John, forget it, right? Yeah. So Toni says, yes, Aunt Ann, that's true. She goes, well, praise the Lord, so am I. Really? She talks like that. So when they met at the funeral, and of course they're going through all the, you know, prayers for the dead and prayers for the dead, and shows that they're walking out, and this is Aunt Ann. She goes, dead, dead, dead. That's all they talk about is the dead. Jesus is alive. Praise the Lord. Dead, dead, dead. That's why when we say dead, we don't just say it once. We say it three times because it's Aunt Ann stuff. You are spiritually dead. And what does spiritual death mean? Separation from God. What is separation from God? Hell. It is. That's the essence of hell, is separation from God and life, because God is life. and God is love, and you're separated from love. When you're physically dead, you're separated from your body, right? I mean, there, you know, we dealt with this the other week when we talked about in the ethics class, when I had talked about, does the soul exist apart from the body? Does the soul exist after the body? Does the soul exist prior to the body? We had all these different talks and stuff. And I took them to Luke 16, where Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus. And he didn't say it was a parable, and he didn't say it was a story. He just went into it. And when the rich man died, he had full conscious that he had five brothers. He was in torment and asked for water to be dipped and put on his tongue. I don't know if you still have a physical tongue, but you got something going on there in your soul. He said that he remembered where he came from, and he could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. So there's something going on. Remember, the soul is the mind, the will, the emotions. It still continues after you're dead. So if you are dead in sin, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Not that I am exists. He says, I am. Well, who is the I am? It's when Moses said, who should I tell that sends me? I am. I am. So unless you believe that Jesus is God, you will die in your sins. That's what it says. This death is to moral, ethical reasoning, choices, emotions. You basically have a dead soul, a depraved nature. And I can speak like this because some of us are all have been Catholics. The Catholics got this right. You know what it is? Original sin. That we are born in sin. So, the word sin here is harmatia, which, you know, we break this down pretty much when we do our Romans 7 stuff that we teach clients and stuff. But harmatia is miss the mark and go wrong and fail at your purpose. So it's like taking, it's the word picture of a spearman who goes to spear a fish and misses. Okay, so you missed the mark. What is the target that you miss? This was really interesting. What's the target that you miss? If you miss a mark, what mark are you shooting at? And this is neat. Romans 3:28. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The target is the glory of God. Because it says, all have sinned and you've fallen short of the glory of God. So that's the target that you're aiming at, is the glory of God. And we miss it because we're sinners. Are you a sinner saved by grace, or are you a saint who still occasionally sins? Yes. Just shake your head yes. Both. Trespass means to slip aside. So we got the sins and trespasses. Remember, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The trespasses is to slip aside, deviate from a right path, and to wander. Now, I don't know if you've seen these bumper stickers that say all who wander are not lost. You know, and it's usually got a Wiccan sign or something on the back of it. I'm sorry, but this is what it says. Trespasses is to wander from the truth or uprightness, to just deviate from a right path. So maybe all who wander are lost. Maybe we should make another bumper sticker. So here's the question. As I go through all this, and we're spiritually dead, and we're destitute, and we've sinned, and we missed the mark, and we've wandered and deviated from a right path, how much self-help can get you out of this predicament? And what sells the most? Self-help books, right? Is there anything that you can do for yourself to get you out of this? Even by an act of your will. And we really love this in the Western culture, right? And I know it says in the scriptures, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But unless God does something, because you're going to see, like next week it says, but God, you are dead. And unless he moves and does something, you're dead. You're not going to get yourself up. You don't have a choice. You're just spiritually dead. So, any amount of self can save you from this hopeless situation?
No.
Nothing. Nothing. This situation does not allow anyone to get any kind of glory, because only God gets the glory. Nobody's robbing God from glory. Only a devil tries to get glory away from God. And that's what the devil did when he rebelled. He wanted the glory for himself. So, verse 2. See, that was verse 1. Verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. When you once walked according to the course of this world. Look, all the unsaved world, all of it, walks on a broad road to destruction. Yeah, I know that a lot of us were raised with humanism in school, right? You know, basically either this, man is basically good, right? And the environment affects him. Or man is born, the nurture versus nature. The man is born with a clean slate and you can write on there what comes good or bad. Not what Bible says. Bible says all your thoughts, all your words, all your deeds, all your actions reflect a panoramic view of total depravity of the unsaved person. That all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none who does good, not even one. And we think, well, I'm a nice guy. I mean, I remember my dear friends years ago. There's probably not more nicer couple than these two. You know? And when we got saved, here we are, what you try to do in the first 2 years, because that's after the first 2 years, you lose contact with most of your unsaved friends, and you become a guppy in the bowl with everybody else. That's one of the reasons I teach. I'm tired of living in the Christian ghetto. I gotta get out. So all your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your actions, all of it is total depravity. Now, the course means like aeon, atmosphere. This is what it means, the course of this world, the environment where you learn thoughts, opinions, and speculations, and hopes, and impulses, and aims, and aspirations. It's almost to the point where it's an inhale and exhale. Like, it's like the air we breathe, right? It's the atmosphere. It's the spirit of the world of men living alienated from the life of God. I call it the classroom of doubt. So, when I teach, I have a syllabus. It's given to me by the school. So the syllabus is basically what is learned is set by the institution. Okay? How it's presented is up to me. Okay? So what is learned with the syllabus and the course objectives and the outcomes are all laid out prior to the learning taking place. That's the atmosphere. The classroom's the atmosphere of what we're going to learn. Okay? That's already been decided. It's already been set in motion by the institution, but how it's presented is up to the instructor. So I try to use visual. I try to use auditory, tactile. I don't know if I've used olfactory, but in the learning process, all of it, because I want them, like I pass coins out that are related to the time period that we're studying, or I have a big map and they can visually see where we are on that history map, okay? Well, God does the same thing when he's presenting the gospel. Everything is trying to present the gospel to us now in 2010. And if you use 1950s type of presentation, it doesn't go very well. God is very creative in how he presents the gospel. So is Satan and how he presents and gets a hold of a culture. Okay? So, Satan tries to mimic that what God tries to do as far as presenting the gospel. And he's trying to present his stuff. And in the German, it's called Zeitgeist, which is the spirit of this age. The Zeitgeist. Every culture has its way of communicating. Words, pictures, art, media, the whole thing. Paul knew that when he went. Remember when he was up in Mars Hills and he goes, oh, you have a what? To the unknown God? Remember, statue to the unknown God? He goes, I know that unknown God. He just used it. He used it for his benefit. He goes, you're trying to worship somebody you don't know? I got the person. I know who that God is. See, he's using the culture, what they're doing. So, I know the unknown God that you're attempting to worship. And we can do the same today if we look around and don't use outdated materials. We need to, like be Paul, become all things to all people. It doesn't mean that you're wishy-washy, and it doesn't mean that you bend to the culture. It means that whatever that person needs, let's become that. Becoming all things to all men, utilizing the cultural mores and packaging the gospel message accordingly. So, I didn't do it this year. That's right. Eric's not with me today, but Eric went out with me last year because I do Santa Claus usually at this time of the year. Why? Because Santa Claus gets anywhere he wants to get. Literally. The first year we did this, we were out in Forest Grove. And if you've ever been to Forescale Heights, there all the rich people live and they have the gated communities and stuff. And once those sleigh bells go and Santa Claus is out there, they pull the pit bulls back and they open the gates and Santa Claus gets wherever he wants to go. And you get tracts and gospels and little candy canes, and we just gave out stuff. So that's operating within the culture, right? And I'm sorry, I know about Santa Claus. I mean, I got my heart broken back when I was 6 years old and learned Santa Claus wasn't real and all that kind of stuff. But he's not? Oh, no, I'm sorry, David. But you can still, yeah, right. But you can still use the media that it is to reach people with, you know? The Prince of the Power of the Air. The Prince of the Power of the Air. This learning environment has a principal or a principality, and Satan's the principal. What's a principal in a school district? He's the top boss, right? They set the curriculum. They set teachers' salaries. I mean, all that kind of stuff. So Satan is, in his system of evil, he's the principal. And the demons are his instructors and tutors and emissaries. And the unsaved man are the students or slaves that do their bidding. Now, and I'm not saying that all students are slaves. But you remember that when the instructor gives you something to do, you have to do it. You have to do the paper, you know. If you want the grade, you got to do the paper. So that's how it works. Satan's the principal, right? The demons are the emissaries and the tutors and instructing, and the unsaved are the slaves that do his bidding. So the word prince here means archion, archion. And what it means is it's the first in the order of the person or things and having authority over a kingdom. And this kingdom is demonic. And you're like, why did God leave that like that? Well, he left us to be the ones that are coming up against it. The prince of the power of the air is the lower, denser atmosphere, that which is basically mountaintops and below. Like, what? Prince of the power of the air. So do you remember that Job 1, it says, where have you come from? He goes, roaming around the earth. He's roaming around. He's the original ADD, I think. He can't sit still. He's always doing some kind of mischief. Attention deficit demon, yes. Hyperactive too, probably. So there's these different realms of where God is, where the angels and demons are, and then where we are. And he penetrates down, and we can also penetrate up, and I've got a little illustration to give to you. So, Satan influences this atmosphere where we reside, and he preys on humanity, P-R-E-Y, preys on humanity. And that's why we have to what? Pray against him. He preys on us, and we kind of pray towards him to back him off. So, by the way, 1 Timothy 4:1, all false religions have an origin with the demonic. You just read 1 Timothy 4:1. So if you wonder where all the religions happen down here on this earth, all the false religions are demonically influenced. So, Paul, can you hand out the yellow sheet? And I just want to look at this. This is warfare relationships, and this is something we use when we do teaching to understand where we are and what we can do as both believers and then what happens to the unbelievers. And this diagram goes into, you'll see, there's a part where the realm of God is, the realm of angels, and the realm of people and things. And, you know, when I lay all this out today, you're like, how in the world does anybody get saved? If you're dead, right, and you're destitute and you're out, how in the world do you ever get saved? Well, you'll see that next week. Really. Hang in there, because Frank will get you the CD. How's that? But really, it's like, how in the world do we even have a chance? And it all is but God when we get to that. So the diagram is the realm of people and things. You have believers and unbelievers, okay? The realm of angels are, you have ministering spirits that are in Hebrews 1:14, sent to serve. The Holy Spirit also is up there with God, but also can come down here, because what? Who alighted on Jesus when at his baptism? The Holy Spirit. So he can go in all three areas. And then you have believers that have authority, because why? Look up there where God is. Christ seated far above all ruler and authority, and believers are seated with him in heavenly realms. You're not there yet physically and soul-wise, but spiritually that's where you are. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. That's why you can appeal in authority to Christ and then come down on the demonic and influence. I really believe that we can still influence. It's not like God has everything all done and, you know, revelation. Yes, I understand that. But we can still resist. We can still pray. We can still, you know, prayer changes things. So, you have Satan and demons. Also where the realm of angels, okay? And so when you read in Daniel, and there's the prince of the power of Persia, and Michael is fighting him, he's fighting in that realm. What was going on? Daniel was praying for 21 days. That's why he was able to break through. Read Piercing the Darkness and Overcoming the Darkness. You know, Peretti's books? That did wonders for this whole understanding a lot, because a lot of people just think, oh, that's so 21st century. It's not. It happens. And what is the one thing that is the hardest thing for you to do? Read your Bible? Not really. You know, pray. I get up here and it's like I can do everything. Rose knows. Sometimes I text her and go, oh, we need more matzah, Rose, or something. I'm up here supposed to be praying instead of just wandering around. It's like, get down on your knees and pray. Because you can be distracted. Down there, I'd get distracted a lot. So, the enemy can tempt us. Right? If he tempts Jesus, he's going to tempt you. Even Jesus in his bodily form, he tempted. And he can attack us. And then unbelievers, look at that. They're under deceit and control. So do you think you need to pray before you go witness to somebody? Yes. Because it says what? Satan's going to blind the eyes of the unbelieving. And so you need to bind him and take authority over him in the name of Jesus, to have those people's eyes, ears, everything open to the gospel. So, God, Christ, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places in our spiritual realm. When we become born again, that's where you are. The realm of angels and the warfare that goes on, and the realm of people and things, and what goes on for the souls of men. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? That is the biggest thing, you know. I remember Paul Hackett, who was a black preacher that came to Beaverton Foursquare, and he said one time he went down to the morgue in L.A., and he says, here's these people stacked like cordwood, you know, in the morgue, and there's no life in them. And it was like Satan's trophies, and Satan kind of whispered to him and said, those are my trophies. You know what a trophy is, right? It's, you know, a statue or something. Those are my trophies. And Paul says, not if I can help it. So that's what the biggest thing is. It's the wrestling for people's souls. That's the most precious thing there is that you have. So what's our role? Prayer using authority of Christ. So, question, knowing that you reside in such a system, what ought you might do to combat this? Pray more. Remember the strength of the church? Is in its numbers? No. Is in its financial prowess? No. In its social relevance? No. Strength of the church is two things, devotion to God and the holiness of its people. And so, if you want God to listen to you, walk in the light as he is in the light, and we'll have fellowship with one another. Knowing that you reside in such a system, what ought you might do to combat this? And how does this insight affect the way that you live daily? You know, this is going on, whether we like it or not. And this is going on way more in our country than we even realize it. And, you know, you can pray about principalities and stuff. I didn't see Daniel praying about principalities. I got caught up in that. You know, principalities over Oregon, principalities over... Look, one by one by one, the principality is affecting the person. But you have a relationship with people. And so you can share with them. But you better pray first. You better pray that the enemy would not blind their eyes and harden their hearts. And I think you'll see a whole lot more happen. Charles Finney, when he first started in ministry, not much happened. Then there was a guy named Nash, okay? And what he basically did is he prayed while Finney preached. And, I mean, thousands came to the Lord. Same thing that D.L. Moody had. Same thing. Billy Graham had people praying. You know, it's not the orator. It's not the how it's delivered. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts people in coming to the Lord. So anyway, maybe you put that in your Bible somewhere and think about that with warfare relationships of how you need to pray and to bind and take resistance and authority over the enemy in Christ. Remember, it doesn't go a direct line from believers to Satan. It goes to Christ and from the throne. And that's why we're seated with him in heavenly places. We don't have any power on our own. Okay? We're like light bulbs just sitting around until it's screwed in and the power's turned on. Forget it. Just a light bulb. And how fragile is a light bulb? Pretty fragile. And that's about what we are. We're light bulbs that are wired weird. No, weird wires. And that's it. We have filament. That's about it. So, all right. So, set your Bibles aside. And let's pray. And then we'll pass the baskets for our end of the year. I left the microphone.